Good evening, folks. Good to be back with you again here in Armagh. We trust that you had a blessed afternoon on the Lord's Day and that you're prepared and your heart's ready to hear something else from the Lord once again this evening. We're going to commence our worship this evening with the hymn number 204. Let us sing of His love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb that was slain, until we praise Him again in that day. And we trust as we stand together and sing this hymn that we'll be able to rejoice as we do so, thanking God for all that He has done for us as sinners that have been saved by His grace, if you are in that position this evening. So let's stand to sing the hymn number 204 together to the praise of God. Singing once again. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer, and do join again with us as we pray as a body of God's people and for his blessing to come down, those that were gathered out prior, and those of you that have been praying at home already for the service at hand will already know something of his help, but perhaps you have been rushing out the door. I know full well what that's like as well, and maybe kids to get ready and everything else to go with it. Take the time now, still your heart in God's presence, ask for his help, ask for him to guide you by his holy and his inspired word, and help to the preacher is necessary as well. So I'd ask that you'd pray for me too, that the Holy Spirit would give us help to present his word in a way that would be effective and helpful to you in your walk with God, even as one of his children tonight. Let's just seek his face now. Our Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne as a congregation of thy people, desiring for God to move once again in our midst. Lord, it is my heart's desire, and I believe that it is true of many gathered here tonight, that we do have one accord. Just like those of old in the book of Acts, when they gathered together for prayer, they prayed together that God the Holy Spirit would be poured out among them. And Lord, we desire the same thing to be evident here tonight, for God's Holy Spirit, for that third person of the Trinity, to be very clearly seen, powerfully seen, in saving grace and in encouraging the hearts of the individual here that is a believer, edifying us, building us up in our faith, strengthening us as we seek to serve thee. Lord, there are perhaps individuals here and their heads might be held high, physically speaking, but perhaps their soul is so low that they have never experienced the depths of despair that they are in at this very present moment. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to them. We pray that tonight thy word would lift them up, that it would be the balm of Gilead to their souls. You'd encourage them to go on with God, to be strong in the Lord, and to do exploits for thee. We ask so that you'd help us, every single one of us, Lord, to do that which you've called us to do, to go into all the world, to proclaim the gospel, to tell our loved ones, to tell our neighbors, to tell those that we work with about Jesus Christ, to live out the gospel before them, to be holy, even as we've just been singing, that holiness might be written over our foreheads, that we might be as God intends us to be pure, to be a people that are set apart, to be a people that are different, not because of some rare peculiarities that we may have as individual Christians, but that we might be peculiar in the sense that we are set apart and holy like God himself intends us to be. May the world look on and no longer see hypocrisy. May the world look on and see lives that have been transformed and changed by the God of heaven. May there be no doubt. May there be no questions asked, but quite simply a faith as they even would see our faith, a faith that God has done something which no man could do. Perhaps there are individuals here tonight, and while we have the intention of speaking especially to the believer this evening, perhaps there are individuals that are not thy children. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they have turned their back against the gospel. Maybe they are cold of heart. Maybe there is the backslider here tonight. But we desire that you'd have a word for them. We desire that as we would touch on certain aspects of the Christian's life, that they might look on and wonder what it is to have their own hearts lifted out, not from despair and misery and from difficulties and from the struggles of Christian life, but as they would consider our struggles and the Christian struggles, may they see their greater struggle, the struggle against sin and against the devil and against the one with whom they do not understand, the one that resides even in the very heart of the individual that is lost in sin, that old nature. And so, to battle against their own sinful flesh, Lord, help them to see that their battle is in vain if it is outside of the will of God and if it is not with the power of God. We pray you'd come and you'd help each one here tonight to truly search out their hearts, to do business with thee. Lord, but we especially pray for those that are downcast. Lord, living in this world is no easy task. It is not easy for the individual that is outside of the church, and for us as Christians, it is really no different. Lord, we all have our struggles. We all have our difficulties that we face. And Lord, here tonight, I pray that you'd help each one of us to see God in the midst of those difficulties. We might lean upon him, that Christ might be our strength, that he might be that friend which sticketh closer than any brother, and that we might see him to be so. Lord, build us up. Encourage us in our hearts. Bless us in thy word. Help us in the worship of God. May our hearts be heavenward tonight. And may you lift us up to see something of Jesus Christ in all his glory. Lord, what we pray for ourselves here in Armagh, we ask for our denomination as a whole. Lord, individuals can remember days of revival. Individuals can remember days when meeting houses such as this were filled to capacity. And we're not in those days anymore. And we pray for greater days than those. We ask, Lord, that you'd move among our nation, a nation that is in darkness, a nation that has run away from God and wants nothing to do with thee, and that you'd meet us, all of us, Lord, at the point of our need. Lord, our need is for Christ to be seen. Our need is for thy banner to be unfurled in the breeze. Our need is for God to be glorified in Northern Ireland once again, and for Ulster to be turned upside down, and that Christ would be glorified and magnified in every house. Lord, years ago, in this nation of ours, families would have been heard singing throughout the week, rejoicing together in the God of heaven. And Lord, our churches sometimes were silent. Lord, come and lift up our song. Give us a new song in our hearts to sing. And may our nation once again know what it is to sing with joy in their heart and thrill in their souls of what Jesus Christ the Lord hath done for them. Lord, come and move in us here tonight. Begin a work in me. Do a work in each one here this evening. And change and transform our hearts. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. The one that deserves a people called unto holiness. The one that has purchased for himself a people to be pure. Lord, build up an army. And may we know what it is to go forth in holiness. For the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Our second hymn this evening is the hymn number 5. The hymn number 5, I think anyway, if that's in my notes, yes. The hymn number 5, and we'll stand together as we sing this hymn once again. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. We'll stand together as we sing just 3 verses. And well, there's so much packed into these 3 verses, we trust that even as we sing them together, that they will be a blessing to your heart and soul this evening.
Thank you.
I'm going to turn tonight to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and to the chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're not actually preaching on this chapter tonight. We'll be looking at chapter number 2. But just for the sake of context and to refresh your memory, if you haven't maybe been in this portion of Scripture for some time, and maybe your Sunday school lessons are a little bit outdated and you've forgotten exactly the story, I thought it would be good just to remind ourselves of chapter 1, and then we'll just read the first part of chapter 2 later on before we come to preach God's Word. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, and the beginning there, the verse number 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion," or a double portion it could read, "for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, or as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Amen. We trust that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his holy and his inspired word again this evening. This stage we're going to ask our brother Mr. Hill if he'll come again and just bring the announcements for the incoming week. Thank you.
We welcome everyone to our evening gospel service. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome. And again, we give a special welcome to our preacher this evening, Mr. Aaron Fitzsimons, a licentiate minister of the presbytery. The announcements for the rest of the week. Tomorrow, Monday at 10 a.m., the parent and toddler group will meet in the church hall. Wednesday, 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. This will be a deputation for the Let the Bible Speak TV and radio ministry. There will be an offering for the support of Let the Bible Speak at the close of the service. Next Lord's Day, 21st of May, 10:40 a.m., the Sunday school and Bible classes. 11:30 a.m., morning service. The preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. 6:30 p.m., gospel service. The Ukrainian pastor and choir will be taking part in the service. Please make this meeting widely known and encourage others to attend. There will be supper for everyone afterwards. We ask the ladies to help provide the food for the supper. There is a half hour of prayer before both services. The missionary offering, which was taken recently, now stands at £1,788.45. We thank you for your very generous giving. Please remember to bring in your missionary boxes as soon as possible if you haven't already done so. The Ladies' Fellowship. Any of the ladies who are planning to go to the reception at the Palace Domain on Saturday the 3rd of June at 3 p.m. are asked to put their name on the list in the porch. There's a youth rally tonight in Auchnacloy Free Presbyterian Church at 8:45 p.m. Singers, the Auchnacloy Youth Fellowship. Testimony, Mr. Donnie Roberts. As a congregation, we were saddened to hear of the death on Friday evening of Mrs. Amy Anderson. Amy was the daughter of the late Mr. Sam and Mrs. Doris Watson and attended the church here before her marriage, but for many years had been a faithful attender at the Tully Vallen congregation. We want to extend our deepest sympathy to Wilfie and the whole family circle and assure them of our deepest sympathy and prayers at this very sad time. The funeral has been arranged for tomorrow afternoon at 3 p.m. in the Tully Vallen Free Presbyterian Church. These are all the announcements. I'd just like to give a very special welcome to Mrs. Fitzsimons and her family, who are also with us this evening. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Hill, for bringing the announcements and again for the welcome. At this stage, I just want to thank your minister and the session as well for having me both this morning and again this evening. It's a privilege to be able to bring God's word, but it's a privilege that we don't take for granted. As a licentiate of presbytery, I often think that I'm probably doing more than I deserve to be doing. In fact, I am doing more than I deserve to be doing, but we're thankful that the little that we can do, that we can do it for the Lord, and we trust that He will take the little that we offer, and that even here in Armagh, that something will be done for His glory, and that even something that was said this morning in the preaching of God's word might be used to draw a sinner out from their sin, and perhaps a believer out from a cold heart, and again tonight, that God might move in your hearts as well. We don't just simply come here for the sake of filling in a Sunday service. It would be a lot easier just to be at home on the Lord's Day, and we trust that as we come out to meetings such as this, that it's not a waste of time, but I believe that God uses His Word to quicken the heart, to encourage the soul, and we trust that there will be some encouragement for God's people here again this evening as we gather around and consider this woman of prayer, Hannah, who was the mother of a great man of God, but very often that man of God overshadows his mother. And there's plenty of women here this evening, and maybe there are many mothers and grandmothers as well. And we looked at a woman this afternoon, a woman in the New Testament who was found in sin. And perhaps you can relate with her a lot more than Hannah. But here tonight, we trust that each one of us will be a lot more Hannah-like than the woman that was found in the act of adultery that we looked at in John 8 this morning. We need God's help to do so, and we trust that as we come to preach upon this woman in a moment's time, that God will give us help from above, and that you'll also know what it is to be helped by the Holy Spirit in the heeding as well as the hearing of God's word. Before we do that, we're going to just sing again from the hymn book, the hymn number 39. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. We'll stand together again just before we come to the preaching of God's word as we sing the entirety of this hymn, the hymn number 39. Turn back to 1 Samuel. We had intended to read a little bit more than just the verse 1 of chapter 2, but that is the text for this evening, and just perhaps for the sake of time, we'll read that alone. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, and this is really her second prayer that is recorded for us in Scripture. Some would declare it to be a song, and I have no problem doing that either, but let's just read the first verse of her prayer or of her song. And there's a couple of points we want to draw out for your encouragement this evening as we consider Hannah's heart, a heart that was in the Lord and a heart that was found in prayer. And we trust that each one of us will know what it is to be in the Lord and to be often found in the habit of prayer as well. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Amen. With those words on our hearts and on our minds, let's once again just very briefly bow together in the place of prayer and ask for the help of God Almighty as we come to the preaching of His holy and His inspired word. Our Heavenly Father, we again come before Thee with the Bible in our hands, with Thy holy, inspired history written before us for our benefit. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help this preacher to expound these truths, to open them up, to shine light upon them in as best a way as is possible for a human being. And, but Lord, we realize that we cannot shine any light on it if we are not filled with Thy Spirit. So fill me now with Thy power and with Thy unction from above. Help this preacher to be something of an oracle of God, to be a true ambassador for Christ, to be a spokesperson for the King. And Lord, that as the people would sit in their pews, they might know what it is to hear God speaking above the voice of the preacher. Lord, we're so thankful as we stand in pulpits such as this that our own experience and the experience that so many can testify of is that they can hardly remember what the preacher preached on, but they remember what God spoke to them about. They can remember God searching their hearts, dealing with their sin, dealing with their sorrow, encouraging them, blessing them in abundance. And so, Lord, may all the words and the points of this preacher fall to the dust. But may thy will and thy purpose for 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 1, may it know what it is to reign in the heart and lives of your people. And may God's word have free course in the hearts and souls of each one that's gathered in. Lord, again we ask these things, not for their benefit. We want them to be encouraged. We want them to be blessed. But Lord, we pray that in blessing them, that Christ would be seen. In blessing them, that they may be a blessing to others. And in being a blessing to others, that thy kingdom might be built. So Lord, come and help us to see Christ even in this passage. And to be encouraged to go on with God. To have our heads lifted up. To have hearts of rejoicing. And to have our mouths opened to serve the King. And to speak well of his name. So come and help even me now as I seek to do that. For I ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1 introduces us to a family that were living in a very dark and depraved day in the land of Israel. It was a time in which we could perhaps summarize it by looking at the lives of the religious leaders of that day that were mentioned to us in our reading in the verse number 3, where we're told that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. God gives us some insight to the leadership of that day. But in chapter 2, if you just glance down to the verse 12, we see some more information about those leaders that were found in Hannah's day. Those individuals that she walked past on the way to the house of worship, they were sons of Belial. Verse 12, chapter 2 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Just across on the same page, verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." These were the religious leaders of the day. These were the individuals that were meant to be guarding and protecting God's name and his kingdom, yet we find that they were living in open and wicked sin. This woman, as she went to the place of worship, as she saw what was going on, her heart was burdened, I believe, for what she was witnessing with her very eyes. And it reflected something of what was in her womb. There is emptiness. There is barrenness in the land as well as barrenness in her womb. And so while we see the picture that is set for us in the book of Samuel to be a very bleak image and to be a dark day indeed, we also see an individual family that was going through a trial of their own. Hannah was suffering. Hannah was going through pain and sorrow. She was afflicted by her husband's second wife, the wife that he took in addition to her because she could not bear children. She had been replaced. And she felt the pain and the sorrow of that, never mind the pain and the sorrow of being unable to bear children. But the passage before us tells us in both chapter 1 and in chapter 2 that God is able to transform our situations. God is able to take your life and in the midst of all the bleakness that you experience from day to day, in the midst of all the difficulties that you know by experience in your life, even in the week past, God is able to intervene. And when God intervenes, he brings blessing and transforms and changes your surroundings, and he may change your heart in the process. God looked down upon his land and upon his people, and he knew that Hannah's prayer could be answered. And it must be answered in order for not only her life and her experience to be changed, but for his name to once again be upheld and exalted in the land. For God to be glorified, he had to move. And I wonder here this evening, are there those of God's people that are going through the very same trial even perhaps that Hannah went through? Or are there those that are going through similar circumstances where you do not know where to turn? It has been year after year after year of suffering, and you feel you cannot do anything of yourself, in yourself, to make your situation or your circumstances any better. You feel that you are at wit's end. Or perhaps like me this morning trying to get to church, finding yourself at one dead end after another as I went up the back roads instead of coming the main entrance. You don't know where to go. You're lost. You are at a dead end, spiritually speaking. Your heart is vexed, as we'll see in a moment's time. Your head is cast low. You feel shame, you feel sorrow, you perhaps have sin that has not been repented of, even as a child of God, that needs to be dealt with. Your circumstances are not ideal. Your life is not what you would like it to be. Perhaps it's a little bit depressing. Maybe we could take it a step further and you could say to me at the door, "Preacher, I am depressed. I'm struggling. I'm struggling to go on. I'm struggling to persevere. I'm struggling to run the race with patience which has been set before me. It is too difficult, preacher." In a congregation this size, I'd imagine you are probably not alone. In actual fact, I would say all of us to one degree or another know by experience what it is to suffer, know what it is to struggle, know what it is to think to yourself, "I am not what I should be." As individuals born in this world, we know that we are born in sin. We know that we are shapen in iniquity. We know that our hearts are depraved. And whenever we become Christians, whenever we ask God to change our lives, to transform us, to save us, to give us a new heart, to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, sometimes we expect everything to be bright and blue and rosy once again. For it to be a summer's day every day. But you know again by experience that that is not the case. The Christian's life is not an easy road. As we travel on to glory, as we seek to serve the Lord, there are certain doors that will open before you that you must traverse through that will be difficult, that have been difficult, and perhaps you feel that you do not know how to go on any further now. I believe that's the condition that Hannah was in. Just glance down at chapter 1 for a moment again and look at some of the details that are given. Verse number 4, it says, "When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters' portions." I want you to just very briefly, in introducing this woman to you again, to realize that her suffering was not just for a couple of weeks. It wasn't even just for a few months. If she was his first wife, and I believe she was, I would imagine they were married happily for a certain length of time together. She was the love of his life. But after a couple of years, maybe, it became very apparent that she was not able to bear children. That's when he begins to look elsewhere. He takes to himself another wife. Perhaps 9 months later, they have their first child. Another year or so passes, another child, another child, another child. At least 4 children come into the family, and they do not come via Hannah. She has been in the background, watching on. Do you feel as though you have been in the background watching on in your Christian experience? Is your soul downcast as you see God, in a sense, blessing others? If we think of it as a nation, as a whole, we can look across the water, we can see our mission fields, and we can hear of what God has done in Nepal. We can see what God is doing in places like China. We can see how God is spreading His word in a miraculous way and in a powerful way, and we can rejoice in that. But we look at our own land here at home, and there is truly a barrenness and a dearth. But perhaps the barrenness of land around us is just simply a reflection of what you find in your own soul. You want to be fruitful. You want God to be glorified in your life, but it just seems like it's an uphill battle day after day, and you cannot go on. There was a change in this woman's life, I believe, as she went up to worship that year. I think she saw in a very clear way a reflection not just of her own experiences reflected in the world around her, but she saw also something that was needed for God to be glorified above and beyond all those things. Sometimes we can become so insular in our thinking, we can be gazing at our wombs, so to speak, instead of looking around us and looking at the bigger picture of God's glory. And yes, we might have our own personal sorrows and circumstances and suffering to deal with, but God wants you to look beyond yourself at times. God wants you to see that, yes, you are in the state of affliction, and yes, He is willing to maybe lift you out of that in some cases. But first and foremost, I think for the vast majority of us, we need to get our eyes off ourselves before the Lord is willing to move. This woman, she saw that her desire to have a child could come together and that God could use it in a merciful and in a miraculous way for the nation also to be blessed. She really doesn't reap the reward of bearing this child. After a few short years, perhaps 3 years of age, she gives him up. Her main motivation, perhaps for years, would be just simply to provide a child for Elkanah that she would be able to continue his lineage and his name. But her picture, her view, her vision, it is expanded in this portion of Scripture, I believe. And she begins to see God's glory to be the utmost goal, above and beyond all of her ambitions and desires. And here tonight, child of God, your heart may be heavy, you may be downcast, you may be depressed, and you want to be freed from that. You want to be encouraged in your Christian experience. You want the blessing that others are seemingly knowing day by day. You want all of that. But the question comes to me and comes to you here this evening, why do we want it? Why do you want God's blessing? Is it just for yourself? I don't condemn you because I know what it's like to be like that. Far too often, my own heart thinks about my own circumstances, and God's glory is way back there in the periphery, out of sight, out of view. It's God's glory at the center of your view. Whenever we see her second prayer, we find that it is central to her that God would be exalted, that God would be glorified, that God would be magnified, that God would be seen in her land once again, and that all the wickedness, all the sin that was surrounding her and her family, that it would be wiped out and done away with. Why? Not just simply for their benefit, but for God's glory. And so she prays again. After God has answered her initial prayer, she's changed. A few months back, I preached a sermon on prayer itself and simply the idea of how it is we can truly pray. We can truly pray because of God's atoning work at Calvary. We could not come to the place of prayer unless Jesus Christ had dealt with our sin, that barrier between us and God. And so that has been dealt with in the atonement. If you are a child of God, you can come to the place of prayer just like Hannah did. You can come to the Lord of hosts, the one that is in control of the armies of heaven, the one that is in control of all this earth and the universe around us, and you can pray with hope, believing, trusting, because he has dealt with your sin. You can come into his presence, and you can truly pray to him because of his atoning work on Calvary. You can also come into his presence and pray to him because not only have your sins been atoned for and dealt with and covered in his blood, but you have been adopted into his family. Hannah comes to her heavenly Father here in this passage. She makes a petition to one that she knows loves her, adores her, just as we love our children and adore our children. She comes to him and she expects to have him hear her voice in the place of prayer. But there's something that I have found to be of tremendous encouragement over the past number of months. And it is the fact that we can come to pray to God, not only because of the atonement and because of our adoption and all of these other theological things that we could highlight, but quite simply because we are not alone. God wants you to know his presence. And in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we find something of Hannah's realization of this tremendous truth that we read about over and over again in the New Testament epistles, that we are in him and that he is in us. And child of God, in the midst of your struggles and your sorrows and your vexation of heart and spirit, when your head is hung low, I trust that you know that you are not alone. While the world might despise you and might be like Penina, a pain in your neck, God is there with you. Hannah says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, my heart rejoiceth where and what? In the Lord. Mine horn is exalted where and who? In the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Why? Because I rejoice in thy salvation. She knows what it is to recognize and understand her position, which has been transformed and changed because she is a Christian. If you are a believer here this evening, you can pray just like Hannah. You can experience the transformation which Hannah experienced because of the God who you're in and the God who is in you. In the time that remains, and we only have a few minutes, let me just highlight the three things that are in this passage. Very simple. I want you to see her heart. I want you to see her head, which could be an understanding of what is described there as the horn of, as her horn being exalted in the Lord. And then finally, I want you to see her mouth. Easy for the boys and girls to remember that are here. You have the heart, you have her head, you have her mouth. We as believers are to be infected every single part of our bodies, every single way. We are to be changed and transformed. And our transformation, when it comes to our salvation, first and foremost, takes place in the heart. But even as believers, whenever we are downcast, God must do a work in our heart. Her heart had been broken, just as her womb had been barren. But here we find a woman that was changed, and she now rejoices, is what the word is translated in the verse 1 that we have there. But to be quite frank with you, it's a little bit misleading in one sense, because the word rejoice at the latter part of the verse is a different word. The latter part, it says, because I rejoice in thy salvation, that really has the idea of rejoicing that we would understand, or the joy that we would have in our minds as we think of rejoicing and singing praise to God. But the word that she uses at the very beginning of her song, my heart rejoices in the Lord, is a little bit different. It's as though a battle has been won. And it's not the cry of somebody in song and in joy in that sense, but it is triumph that is seen in this passage. Her heart is triumphant as she comes into the place of prayer. She knows what it is to have experienced the victory of God moving in her life and changing and transforming her circumstances. She has witnessed it, and now she comes before the God of heaven and before the angels, and she cries out, my heart rejoiceth, it is triumphant. Not in my own ability to bear children. Not in my own powers over my circumstances and over my sin in this world, but it is triumphant in the Lord, the one that had victory over her sin, victory over her circumstances, the one that moved in her very womb to form a child in answer to her prayer. She looks on, and she cannot but help returning glory to God, because none of it resides upon her. She knows what it is to be triumphant in her Christian life, in her experience, in her walk with God. Her heart is now in triumph. But her heart wasn't always in victory. Prior to this, just again, very briefly glancing back, you already know it, we've read it together, but just to highlight it to you, her heart had been vexed. She was not always victorious. Verse 6 of chapter 1, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. Have you been provoked sore? Are you a fretting Christian? Do you look at perhaps the womb that has been shut up, or your fruitlessness as a Christian, and you fear? Verse 7, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Have you lost, literally speaking, have you lost your appetite? Unable to eat, unable to sleep. Unable to go on with your natural functions day by day because of your spiritual experience. We have to realize, remember, remind ourselves that we are spiritual beings, even though we have physical bodies. Our physical bodies impact our spiritual experience, and our spiritual experience at times impacts our physical bodies. The two go hand in hand. Verse 10, chapter 1 again. She was in bitterness of soul. Have you been in bitterness of soul, child of God? Have you wept uncontrollably in the place of prayer? Some of us might know what it is to experience bitterness, maybe in various different ways, ways that aren't all that good. But do we bring them to the place of prayer? This woman, she was broken. She had a bitterness in spirit, not in a negative way, but she was just sorrowful, vexed in her heart, broken in her heart, and she brings her broken heart to the God who is able to mend it. Child of God, bring your brokenness to Him. Yes, your pastor, I'm sure, is here to encourage you, to instruct you, to guide you, to help you in various ways. You can come to the house of God to be instructed by the Scriptures. You can go to Him in the private place. You can go to the elders that are here, to the Sunday school teachers, to the committee men, to other Christians, believers that are well on in years, walking with God, going on with Him. But child of God, none of that is of any value if you do not first and foremost go to God in prayer. We can ask advice of those around us whom we trust, but we need to go to prayer. God deals with broken hearts, and His surgery room, we might say, is found in the closet, found in the place of prayer. And it's there in the bitterness of spirit, in weeping and in sorrow and fretting, that she comes and she brings her broken heart to God, and God gives her victory. A heart that once was vexed was transformed, and she now had the victory. You see, God does, in grace, as we looked at this morning, He does transform. Not just sinners from their sin, but He transforms believers, saints, even in the midst of their situations and their difficult circumstances. Her head, the second thing, not only her heart that was broken and vexed in her spirit and then given the victory in answer to prayer, but her head was low. You see, one of the reasons that she was vexed was primarily because of this repeated annoyance that Peninnah was to her. And perhaps there are those that you know in your own day-to-day experience, maybe it's a sin even, that is constantly at your conscience, constantly in the back of your mind that needs to be dealt with. But when we think about her head, and the way it's described here in the verse, it says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." There's different interpretations of what this really means. Some think that it is an image that is used from the Eastern women of the day, that they would have wore this horn-type shape thing on their head. And while they were without children, it would have been at a lower level, but once they had a child, they would have raised it up, just like the verse says here in this passage, that it was exalted or lifted up or raised. Others just quite simply point to the fact that in the Scriptures, when we read about the horn being exalted or about the horn of the Lord or about this idea of the horn being used in imagery, and they're quite like the animal that has a horn, it is a point of strength. She was weak. Her head was low. There are some illnesses that you may have experienced, whether it's a migraine or meningitis or something even more severe than that, where you can hardly lift your head. The pain is excruciating. You cannot hardly move. It seems as though Hannah had found herself in such a position. Sick. Spiritually sick. For those of you that feel low today, the Lord would have you go to Him that He would lift your head. This woman who perhaps hung her head in shame, and Mercy had her head lifted by the God that had the power to do it. Elkanah couldn't do it. Elkanah didn't have the power, even though he thinks, and I kind of laugh every time I read that portion where he talks about the 10 sons, verse 8, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? My wife's here tonight, so I have to be careful, but I'm sure if I brought that up as an argument in the midst of a debate or discussion that was getting a bit more heated than we would like, I'm sure it wouldn't help my cause. Elkanah, with all of his other faults, he adds to it, it seems here. But he couldn't lift his wife's head. He couldn't encourage her to the extent that she needed to be encouraged. He fell flat on his face. He falls short of bringing her to any help in this position that she was in. Verse 9 says in chapter 1 that she rose up after they had eaten. I don't think that she involved herself in the meal that they were having. They had eaten, and after they had drunk, she goes to pray. Nothing could do but for her to get to the place of prayer. This evening, my heart is primarily burdened for those that are downcast and downtrodden and perhaps even ignored by society and even maybe by those in the church. And maybe you felt alone in all of those various aspects of your life. But let me just mention in passing that there are perhaps those here this evening, and you have all of your sorrows, but you don't go to God with them. It might seem a foolish thing to say, but God's not going to answer a prayer that's never been prayed. Sure He's not. If you don't go to Him with an eye of faith, with belief, knowing that He can take you out of your circumstances, then you have no reason to believe that your circumstances are ever going to change. No matter how great or small it may be, go to God in prayer. Again, for the little ones, it might be school, maybe bullies or other things that might happen. For you in the workplace, it might be financial issues or other struggles you might have. Practical things, God is a practical God. He made the world, didn't He? He wants to sustain us. But He does not want us to depend upon ourselves. He wants us to go to Him to be lifted up. For the sinner, your head may be hung low in shame because of your sin. Hannah's head, in one sense, could have been hung low because of that very thing. In her day and age, not to bear children was seen as a sign of God's curse because of some transgression which you had committed against Him. Now, that is not the case, but nonetheless, that was what society told her. Isn't it ironic? Not in a very funny way, but isn't it irony to think that nowadays, in our generation, in our society, that to bear children is the exact opposite thing? That to have a child, perhaps to be deemed too young to have children, throwing your life away, destroying your body. That's what the world says, isn't it? Go and abort it. Kill it. We live in a world that has twisted so many things, and some of its twisted nature can creep into the church. Perhaps it has crept into your heart, and you have lost sight of God in the midst of the darkness that you are enduring. I quite simply want you to see Christ here at this part of the message as we conclude. Because whenever she realizes God had moved and answered her prayer and done a work in her life and transformed her circumstances, her mouth was no longer shut. She had been silent up until this point. But just like Hannah, for those of us that at times felt that we could not speak whenever we had been accused of certain things, or that felt we had nothing worth saying because of our many lacks or lacking in certain areas, God changed that again for her. Whenever Penina provoked her and made a laugh of her and told her perhaps on the way to the house of God, why are you even going to worship the God who has cursed you? Why would you even come along? God wants nothing to do with you. Sure, he won't even give you any children. She couldn't say anything. Her mouth was silent. But this verse tells us, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. And it's not in a proud or boastful way, but no longer did she have to sit back with her head down, with her heart broken, with her mouth shut. She could lift up her head, rejoicing in what God had done. And not only could she tell of it, but she could rejoice in the face of her enemies as a testimony. We are to be those that would speak up for God in this world. You might have went through sorrows like Hannah, but your greatest sorrow, your greatest cause of grief, will always be your sin. And Jesus Christ on the cross dealt with that sin. He has cleansed it, he has removed it, he has dealt with the guilt, he has dealt with the penalty, he has dealt with all of the punishment, he has dealt with all of its consequences. And truly our hearts that were vexed in sin, and our heads that were low in shame and in iniquity, surely Christ has lifted them up. And if Christ has saved you, if Christ has done a work in your life, then why do we remain silent in the workplace? Why do we never testify of his goodness to us, to our neighbors? Why are you perhaps silent in the home? Whenever the opportunity even arises to speak to your loved ones, to your little ones. God wants us to speak for him. He has done so much for us. The least we can do is speak for him. God may not be calling you to stand on a pulpit like this, but God nonetheless is calling you to speak. As one of his children whom he has lifted from the pit of sin, you must speak. The world out there in Armagh needs it. Your neighbors need to hear the gospel message. I have neighbors all around me in Lurgan, and I have to be honest with you, my faith is so weak when I look at them. There's open sin on every hand. And we do have to wonder at times, if we were to invite them along to church, would they even come? And we doubt God. But God wants us to speak to them. God wants us to reach them. God wants our mouths to be enlarged over them, that they might hear of what God has done for us. And what is the main root cause of all of her prayer in this passage? Her heart rejoicing in the Lord, or being triumphant in God? What is the cause of her head being lifted up and exalted in the Lord? What is the cause of her now enlarging her mouth, opening her mouth to sing and to pray? It is because of the salvation which God has wrought. Not that God gave her a son. Yes, that is something that is a tremendous blessing to Hannah, and a tremendous blessing to every mother and father that's here. But she rejoices in the fact that he has saved her. What greater joy do we have in this world than to tell sinners of what God has done for us? We're called to do it. We're expected to do it. And yet, how often do we? This woman had found herself in a habit of prayer. She was now happy in her heart. She was rejoicing in the Lord. And all the while, she sang this song. Remember the context. As she gave up her son. Something that I think is often overlooked in Hannah's life, just as we conclude, is this. She's known for her prayer. But for the mothers that are here especially, I know you cannot imagine doing what she did. You can't imagine what it would be to get a little coat, to put it together, to bring a couple of bullocks along to the house of God, to sacrifice them and to wave goodbye to your 3-year-old son. I think the greatest thing about Hannah's life isn't necessarily her prayer life or her rejoicing in the Lord that we've been looking at tonight. But the greatest thing in her life is her godlikeness. How godlike was it for her to give up her only begotten son into the service of the Lord? She gave the one thing that she desired to the one that deserved it. She gave her son to the King of Kings and to the service of the Lord. Would you give yourself to his service? If your children were to come to you and to ask of you and to say to you, Mom and Dad, I feel God is calling me to serve the Lord. Would you say, go and do it. Run into his work. Would you say, as Elkanah says, let the Lord establish his word in your life. This woman knew what it was not to get in the way of the glory of God, but to exalt God's glory. To shine it forth and to spread it out into her part of the vineyard. For the mothers and for the fathers that are here, we should learn from her life and testimony. For everyone that is a Christian here, we should learn from her prayer life. Let us all know what it is to have our hearts mended as we meet with God at the throne of grace. Let us all know what it is to have our heads lifted as God does a work in our hearts and in our minds and gives us strength to serve him. And let us have our mouths opened to be ambassadors for Christ, to be his spokespersons in this world, and to bring glory to his name. Let us just pray together as we conclude our service here this evening. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads with these words on our minds, you know that there is much that this preacher would have liked to have said this evening that we did not get to say. And yet, Lord, we trust that what has been said will be used by the God of heaven for his glory. Lord, do truly lift up our hearts from despair. Lift up our heads from despondency. And Lord, may we know what it is to delight in the Lord with our mouths and to rejoice with hearts that will burst forth into singing as we testify of what God hath done for us. Lord, as we go to our homes this evening, help each one of us to be thankful and grateful not only for the testimony of Hannah who gave up her only son, but Lord, help us to rejoice in the God of heaven who gave up his only begotten son, not to simply serve God and to see a nation transformed, but one that was come into this world to serve sinful, vile, and wicked men and women. One that gave up his life as he died upon Calvary's tree to give us newness of life, to make us new creatures in him. Lord, help us all to see that Jesus Christ, that God alone must have the preeminence, that he alone must have the glory, and that he alone will be magnified in the little that we can do in our lives. So come and magnify your Son even in us now and in the weeks and the days that lie ahead. And Lord, I pray that even personally and individually, that I might hear, even through the grapevine, of God moving in this place of Armagh, of God blessing our brother's ministry, of this church being filled to capacity, of sinners being saved, and of individuals being called into thy service, that we all might rejoice together and exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.